Let's pray together this morning. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we gather now in worship of you. We come with no other expectation than that you be glorified. For you have blessed all who believe by faith, by the very word of your power. Ever we should seek and find you in the scriptures. For they tell us that seeing you is seeing the Father. Lord, the prophets of old spoke your word. Your Son is your word and your final word. And he is far superior in message and as your messenger. Lord, the time is drawing nearer when we who believe will see you as you are, victorious over all things, glorified, seated at your Father's right hand, all work completed on our behalf. For by that we will stand before you cleansed and purified. Indeed, the glory of our redemption shows far greater than even the glory of your creation. And ever it will be so. Joy in heaven for your once-for-all sacrifice for our Father's human family, made in your image, redeemed by your love, by your Son's obedience even unto death and the shedding of his innocent blood. Lord, we turn soon, today, in worship to the reading of your word and the hearing of it. Lord, we ask a special blessing for each one present and those also who listen while away from this place. We pray that your truth be the measure of all witness and our testimony. We give as your servants. We ask extra measure that Pastor Freddie's message to come would illumine this body, would illumine this church to your supremacy, your sufficiency, always since the beginning which you foreordained in love. Lord, we give thanks for your sacrifice which took away our sin. Lord, we give thanks that you are all we need to come to the Father. And Lord, we praise you now together. And in the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.
All the verses? Wow. I like that. Okay. And of course, Amazing Grace, what's better than that? I wish you could see yourselves like I see you up here. I mean, it's like there's a glow through this entire congregation when you sing that song. I mean, literally, everyone is glow. I mean, wow. And we have a great minister of grace with us today, Freddie Coyle. And what a privilege to have you this morning, Freddie. What an honor and a blessing to have you. For those of you who were not informed, we were really late and slow about getting out the information, but we are going to have a lunch over at the dental office, and it's going to be kind of a bring-your-own-buffet kind of thing. If you don't have anything, please come anyway. We'll have plenty of food for you. But it's a chance to sit down and eat, and it's not going to be fancy. We're going to have hot dogs and other things, but chips, and let's see what else we have, salad, et cetera. But mostly, it's going to be a chance to be with Freddie. And if you have any questions, ask him. If you have any thoughts, if you have any prayer requests, he's the man. And we are so honored to have him. Over the years, Freddie's been a stabilizing influence on this church. When we've needed somebody, Freddie's been there for us. And Freddie's kept us ironed into the gospel like no one else has. And we just love that, Freddie, and we thank you for that ministry to our church. We really do appreciate that. This Tuesday night, we're having a leadership meeting, and that'll be some fun. We're also having the ladies' Bible study, and that'll be fun. And then on Wednesday night, we're going to be going through 2 Timothy's second chapter. And I think that'll be a very, very special time in the Word of God. Are there any other announcements that I have failed to make? Am I with you? Yes, Red. Right after church. Yeah, in case you don't have a lot of money, come over to my dental office. We have food and everything free there, okay? So we want you to come if you want to have a chance to be with Freddie. All right, well, thank you.
I think this morning we were in Hebrews chapter 1. And I think we will read verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they.
Good morning. So glad to see some of you who weren't in the first hour today. I'm so glad to meet you. It's a privilege. Can't wait to eat. Knowing me, my brother said that it's all about spending time with me. If I were you, knowing me, I might be more excited about chicken than spending time with me. But I'm so glad to be here and so thankful to have this time together. I want to look at with you today the book of Hebrews, become one of my favorite books in the Bible. It's all good, as they say. A lot of people ignore Hebrews because they feel like the themes are too high. They can't understand it. There's some confusion. Some people are troubled over Hebrews chapter 6. Nonsense. We're going to look at it today and you're going to understand it. I'm fairly confident in that, but we'll look at it, and I'll start with a story. They were at family supper, and the little boy seemed to have a lot of questions tonight, and he said, Mama, I got another question. She said, Honey, you've said enough. Don't you think you've really said enough around the table tonight? You just hold your question until we're finished with this meal, and maybe if we have time, you can ask another. So they finished that meal. At the end of it, Mama came back to little Johnny. She said, Okay, Johnny, I think we have time now. What was your question? He said, Well, it's okay, Mama. She said, No, really, son, I told you you could ask your question later. He said, Okay, well, Mama, I just wanted to ask you if it was bad if you had a fly in your suit, but it's not there anymore. Do you believe that what we don't know can hurt us? I do. I believe if we don't know something, we ought to find it out, lest that thing come back and hurt us or maybe give us indigestion. Is that good? So let's look at this good book of Hebrews, and if you're still turning there, let me pray for us. Father, I pray for good understanding as we look at your word. For the reason that you wrote it, Lord, I pray that many people will understand it today. I pray for two kinds of people, Lord, someone who is yet to put their faith into Jesus because they don't know he's good enough. I pray today they'll find out he is. I pray for someone else, Lord, who is a little shaky in their faith. Their days have been stronger, but they've come on a shaky time in life, and they're not looking to you as they should, and they don't think that you're enough to get them through their trouble. And I pray for that person that they'll find out today, you're more than enough. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hebrews and chapter 1. I want to give you the thing before I say much more about this book. This will help you in your study of Hebrews. The key word of the book of Hebrews is this. Better. Write it down. The key word in the book of Hebrews is the word better. Freddie, I thought Jesus was always the key. Hush. The key word of this book is the word better. Of course, Jesus is the highest word ever in any language in the world. But the key word to understand in this book is the word better. You'll see very quickly. Verse number 1, he says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Here's what he's about to say. Jesus is better than the prophets. The prophets spoke to us. They said wonderful things. They are good guys who are sent by God. But Jesus is in a class by himself. Is that good? You see, it's entirely possible that somebody would put more faith in what the prophets said than in what they have heard that Jesus said. And anyone who thinks that needs to learn something. Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the prophets. And as the writer of Hebrews goes through this book, he's going to make that case. Not only is Jesus better than the prophets, Jesus is better than anything. Jesus is better than the law. He's better than the angels. Salvation by Jesus Christ is the only kind God ever promised anybody. Is that good? There's no salvation found in the prophets. There's no salvation found by keeping the law. There's no salvation found in trying to obey your way into the presence of God. The only salvation offered by God is in His Son, who is better than everything else. Is that good? So these people had heard from the prophets. They'd heard from the prophets. They adored the prophets. But the writer of Hebrews is very concerned for these people. He's concerned that they have not elevated Jesus to where He ought to be elevated in their understanding of Him. He's afraid that they would value prophets and angels and law more than they valued Jesus. And in fact, they would look for their salvation in one of those inferior things compared to Jesus. That's the whole case being made in this book, Hebrews. Jesus is better than anything else. Verse 2, he says, that God, who spoke to them in many ways, verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. You ought to underline that phrase, His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. You see this? He's making a comparison. He's making a simple comparison. You have the prophets, okay? Fine. There's not one negative thing to be said about the true prophets of God. Now, a false prophet ought to be killed. But the real prophets of God, we don't have anything negative to say. However, they're not in the same class with Jesus Christ. Look at these words. I have them underlined in my Bible. Maybe you'll do that too. I encourage you to write in your Bible. He says, after the word Son, catch this. Here's where your underlining can start. He is appointed heir of all things. What's a prophet got? Well, he's a good guy. Okay, what else? He's a guy that God wants him to do something. Okay, that's good. What else? He's a good guy. He's faithful to say what God told him to say. All right, good. You know what I got on Jesus? He owns everything. Is that good? Has that ever been said about any prophet? Mm-mm. Has it ever been said of all prophets of all time, all bundled together?
No.
They don't own stuff. Jesus owns everything. Who you want to listen to? Appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Now, prophets are pretty good guys, huh? But not a one of them ever made anything. But Jesus made the worlds. Go outside, look up. If you see it in the sky, I know the one who made it. I talked to him this morning. Is that good? Is that good? There's nobody above him. There's nobody who is more. He's big enough and strong enough and wise enough and holy enough. He's got stuff enough to do everything that we ever need Him to do. Is that good? He's the Savior. No prophet could ever provide a salvation. There's not a man in the world today who's better in what he says than the message Jesus brought to the world. 6 million people across America are enrolled in a cult of some kind. I think there are probably more than that. There are some that are flying under the radar, but we know of about 6 million people who are in a cult. You know why they're in cults? They think something better than what they have in Jesus. Because somebody told them there's something better. And they believed it enough to join a cult. God gave us everything we need for everlasting life and for spiritual life. It's all in the promises of Scripture. We need to back what we believe by the Word. We need to back what we believe by the Word. And if we can't back it in the Word, then we ought not hold so fast to it. But if you get a hold of Jesus Christ, hold fast to Him. That's the message of this book. See, the problem was this. This book is written originally to people who were Jewish, and they have believed the gospel about Jesus. They have accepted His message. They've accepted His grace. They've known Him as their Savior, Messiah. But they've come on a difficult time. They are tasting some persecution. They're tasting a little bit of social media outbreak. And they're not being spoken of in friendly ways because of their faith in Jesus. And they've begun to explore. They're exploring what their options are. And some of them apparently are slip-sliding away from their confidence that's in Jesus. And they're seeking again to be justified by the law. They're trying to say, well, I'm in with God because I obey stuff. And I'm keeping the Sabbath. And therefore, I'm in with God because of that. And the writer of Hebrews knows this. And he's writing them a letter. He says, no, wait. You're going the wrong direction now in your faith. Because you had it all in Jesus. You've known Him. In fact, you've suffered for Him, but you've come to a time you don't want to suffer anymore, do you? But you're not going to find anything better than Jesus, even if you suffer for Him. There's no salvation for you in the law, and you go and you lose your confidence in Him, even though you're saved, you got nothing to look forward to but a certain fearful looking for of judgment. That's what he says. This writer of this book is going to get to that by chapter 10. For now, he just wants you to know Jesus is way above the prophets. And everything that he says will hold true for you. So you hold on to that. Let's finish these descriptions about how Jesus is better. In the middle of verse 2, He's the owner of everything. End of verse 2, He made the worlds. Verse 3, the brightness of His glory. He's the brightness of the glory of God in human form. Everybody wants to see God, right? Well, those who were alive when Jesus was, did. They saw Him face to face. Is that good? And Jesus, the brightness of the glory of God. Can't say that about a prophet. 6 million people are in cults because a figure arose. Somebody rose up who claimed to be more than human. And 6 million people said to some guy like that, I believe in you. 6 million people. How could they be so gullible? But there's nothing better than Jesus Christ. He's the brightness of the glory of God. He's the express image of His person. That is, Jesus is the express image. He's the exact duplicate of God Almighty. That good? That good? Looking at Jesus Christ is like looking at God. He is the express image. In other words, I can say it to you like this. He is the part of God that God wanted humans to see. And that can't be said about any cult leader, can it? Not even a true prophet of God could ever make that claim that he's the image of God and upholding all things by the word of his power. What I'm telling you is, Jesus is the glue holding the whole universe together. Is that good? There's nothing better than Him. Take away Jesus, we're all going to pieces. He says that He had by Himself purged our sins. The guy who made everything, the guy who owns everything, the guy who's holding everything together, who is the image of looking at God, by Himself purged our sins. That good? Has any prophet ever died for anybody's sin? Has any other man ever died for anybody's sin? No. Now that claim's been made before. I had a teenage girl come to me one time after speaking. She said, "Well, Freddie, it's actually true. There was a boy who died for me." No, he didn't. He died for himself. He died because he made a crummy decision to take his own life. But he didn't die for anybody else's sin. We die for our own. See, we are all sinners, all owing a death penalty for our own sin. This is what sets Jesus apart. Jesus is not a big mouth, a blabber mouth, boasting about dying for other people's sin. You see, He didn't have any sin. It wasn't right that He would die, because He wasn't under a death penalty from God. He was holy God Himself in the flesh. He had no sin to die for, but He became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God. Where? In ourselves? No, in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Is that good? Church, are you listening to me today? There's nothing bigger, better, stronger, wiser. There's no way into eternal life except apart from this man who made the worlds. He put the rings around Saturn. He stretched the neck on the giraffe. He made the worlds, owns everything in it, and by Himself bought your sin, because He loved you that much. How on earth would anybody ever reach a time to lose their confidence in Him, to walk away from Him and again long for the old cold, dead stones of the law? Well, that's where these people were living. They were making the wrong choice. And this writer is telling them over and over and over again, Jesus is better than whatever you think you ought to enjoy more than Him. And that needs to be said to 6 million people today who are in cults across America. This needed to be said to the guy that I met recently. In talking to this man, he allowed me to talk to him for a few minutes. I explained to him some truth about God, and here's what he came back with when I asked him, "What have you believed?" He is a pantheist. What he means is God is in everything, okay? God is in everything. If you're a pantheist, you would be believing right now that God is in the chair that you're seated in. Does that seem a little bizarre to you? It sure does to me. How would you eat? You're eating God. Is that odd to you? It's odd to me. But this man was very proud. He was very proud of that view. I asked him a question that I love to ask people. I asked this man, "That's an interesting view you have. What do you base that upon?" Here's his answer in a word. Me. That's all he had. I talked to a man on his deathbed. I had 20 minutes with him. I was asked by a family member, "Please talk to him." When I went in, they told me, they just gave that man medicine and they said he has 20 minutes of brain life left. He'll never think again. No pressure or anything, right? When I went in, I obliterated this man with truth. I probably have never at any point in my life ever said more truth in about an 8-minute period than I did to that man. At the end of it, I took a breath and I looked at him and I said, "Sir, will you rest your faith in this Jesus Christ who died for your sins?" He said, "Well, let me be honest. Trust me, I don't want anything but honesty, sir. You have 12 minutes left." He said, "I'm an atheist. I said, now, sir, why on earth would you be one of those? He said, because when I was 15 years old, my brother told me that I ought to be an atheist. So I became one. That's all he had. What do you rest on? What's your foundation underneath what you believe? Are you whatever you are because somebody told you that's what you ought to be? What's underneath what you believe about where you're going? What's underneath what you believe about where you ought to put your money? What's underneath what you believe about how you ought to live, what you ought to do, what you ought to not do? What's underneath it all? People have all kinds of motivation. There's only one that's better than any other, and that's Jesus. Is that good? Became an atheist, 15, because my brother told me I ought to be one. I spent the next 12 minutes begging him to change his mind and to put his faith in Jesus Christ. I asked him, I think, two more times, sir, do you want me to stop now and leave you alone? Both times he said, no, please keep going. In the end of it all, he said to me, yes, I'd like for you to stop now because I can get there from here. What he meant by that, I wish I could tell you. But I caught his signal. He had heard all he needed to hear, and I was finished. They wheeled him out of that room and took him to the bed that he would die in the following morning at 8:30. Where he is now, I wish I could tell you and be clear about it. But people get in this way of thinking, and they need to be stopped and asked, what are you standing on? Is there a reason for who you think you are? Is there a reason for what you're doing in life? Is there a reason that you are carrying the label you have across the top of your social media? And the writer of Hebrews is telling these people, your reason is Jesus, and you're throwing Him away. And he's upset. He's upset. And so he writes these great big awesome phrases about who Jesus is. He made everything. He owns everything. He's the brightness of the glory of God. He's the express image of God in the world that people have seen and witnessed. He upholds all things. He's the glue of the universe. He by Himself purged our sins. But you're throwing Him away foolishly. Because you're coming under some pressure from plain people who are telling you Jesus is not the best. Verse 4, here comes the case for angels. He said Jesus is better than angels. Verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. How many angels' names can you name? I'm going to guess that I didn't ask you that to embarrass you or expose what you don't know. I would say the most complete answer in the building was there too. Someone probably named Gabriel and someone probably named Michael. Good for you. Gold star for you. Carl has a prize for you. Just see him later. Gabriel, Michael, that's about all the angel names you know. Everybody ought to know the name of Jesus. Because that's the name that's been exalted. It's been lifted, what, higher than every other name, that at the name of Jesus, what? Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He's the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Is that good? Is that good? But it's so easy in this world when you got an older brother telling you, yeah, go the way of the atheist. And you end up a 72-year-old man with 20 minutes left and the clock is ticking. And whatever you decide will be where you're going forever. That will make those 72 years on life seem like a shadow that passed in front of your eyes and now it's gone. So please choose wisely what your foundation forever will be. I'm telling you today, there's nothing better than Jesus. Not an angel. Verse 5, unto which of the angels said he, at any time, thou art my son. He said that to Jesus. And we have God's record in the Word. Verse 6, again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Has Jesus ever been commanded to worship any angels? No. And when an angel begins to be worshipped in the Bible, what do they do? No, not me. I'm just an angel. Worship him. And on it goes in chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is better than angels. Verse 11, they shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. That is, your blue jeans wore out. So will the earth, but God made it, and he'll last forever. Verse 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Not a single one, did he? But to the Son, the Father said, sit on my right hand. I'm going to make your enemies in the world a footstool. And that's going to happen. Still future. Jesus still has some enemies in the world today. But time's going to come. Every one of those enemies, God's going to use them for a footstool to sit on. That good? All because of Jesus. So the case is made then. Jesus is better than anything. So how could a man look at me about 2 weeks ago and say that he is a pantheist? He told me that he agreed with me that he is what's called a New Ager. He believes in the New Age that's going to dawn. The evolutionary forces are going to exalt man to a level that's more than simple humanity. So he agreed with me that he is what I call a New Age pantheist. He believes that man can sort of, in effect, become God, and God right now is in everything around man. He told me, I also have visitations. That's when I began to make my exit from this man. He's having visitations from somebody that I can't see. And since God told us that when we see Him, He's going to be coming in the clouds, I knew that ain't God in this man's house. I stayed with him as long as I could until he was exposed in the absurdity of what he believes. And I told him this, sir, I actually called him friend. I said, I could see myself believing all the things that you believe except for one reason, the Bible. That's it. Except for the Bible. Because in order to believe that God is in everything, you got to stop believing that Jesus made everything and that Jesus owns everything, but Jesus is not in everything. You got to stop believing the right thing in order to believe the wrong thing, and this man had. And so he's longing for a world to come through the forces of evolution. And he begs for God, who's in everything, to visit him at night, and whatever comes through the door, he's listening with all his heart. In the world today, there are law seekers. This is the case for the writer of Hebrews 2. They were going back under the law. They were believing the law can make us more stable with God. But Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He's higher than anything ever written in the law. And the law can only bring you the curse of death. The law only brings condemnation. Jesus brings life. So why would anyone make that dumb choice to begin unsewing themselves from their confidence in Jesus and begin to have confidence again that they can complete their salvation through obeying the law? It's nonsense. And so the writer of Hebrews is upset. Chapter 2, verse 1. He says, therefore. So when we're good Bible students, whenever we come to the word therefore, we need to stop and ask the question, what's it therefore? And now you know Jesus is better. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. What did he say? Well, get this. In verse 2, he's making a hypothetical case. He says, if the word that was spoken by a good angel was a good word, and God followed through and did what he said he was going to do. Okay? If a good angel told you the good truth about what was God was going to do, and God did what the angel said, what then do you suppose might God think if his own son speaks to you about what God's going to do? Would God expect you to believe what the son said? If it'd be right for you to believe an angel, because you knew full well the angel wouldn't tell you a lie, so you did what he said. And God did what the angel told you God was going to do. What if then, if you took heed to what the angel said, don't you think you better pay attention when Jesus says to believe in him? And if Jesus tells you that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, then what should you believe in to know you're not going to perish but have everlasting life? That's the point here. See, angels have spoken, and wise people have heeded what the angel said. Therefore, God has spoken through Jesus Christ. So what do people do with his word? So I told this man, I can see myself believing what you do, except for one thing, the word of God that tells me Jesus Christ died for my sin. I have everlasting life in him. I'm not waiting for evolution to get me there. And I don't need any visitation from anybody. I renounce that. I'm going to get a visit from Jesus one day when he cracks the sky in the rapture. And I'm going to see all of God my eyes need to see forever. Is that good? Is that good? Because Jesus is better than any other visitation anybody ever seeks. Look up at verse 1. I want to show you a word here. He says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. So let me ask you a question. How much time did you spend this week concerning yourself with the words that God has said about Jesus? Are you seeking after Him? Are you hungry to know the truth that God has spoken about His Son? Or have you been more concerned this week over what's going on your cell phone screen? Or on some kind of screen. Let me tell you something. I love you. I'm not trying to be difficult here. I don't want you mad at me when we go eat that chicken. But I just need to ask you, this is the most important word in the world. It's the word that God has said about Jesus. We better give heed to it. We better think about that word. That's more important than anything else anybody wrote on one of your screens this week. Here's what I want to tell you. Your screen will take over your life if you let it. Your screen will command you where to go, how long to be there, what to do while you're there. Your screen will take over your life. Your screen will become your Lord. And there's only one person that can stop it. You. The writer of Hebrews didn't know what a cell phone or a laptop was. But he knows this, we see Jesus, and there's nothing better than Him. And for you who are letting it slip, he writes, you're going to get in trouble with God. He's not going to put up with it. God expects you to believe angels when they speak a word. You're going to deny the word that Jesus said, His Father is not going to be happy with you. That's the warning to the Hebrews. But on the other hand, you take the word of Jesus Christ, man, you put that in the bank. You listen to that truth and you do what He says to do, you're going to be in good shape with God. That good? That good? You put your faith in Jesus for in the issue of salvation, in the issue of eternal life. People who hear the word of God about Jesus Christ and trust Him for everlasting life, they can put away any doubt they had. They can put away any uncertainty. Is that good? Is that good? Because when Jesus speaks about eternal life, He makes it about one thing. Not two, not six, not 60. He says one thing. It's by believing in Him. Is that good? Some people believe in Him. No, they satisfied His Word. That's what He told us to do. Believe in Him for everlasting life. Therefore I have. Therefore what did I get? I got everlasting life. How long does that last? If everlasting life doesn't last forever, they named it the wrong thing. And God wouldn't make a mistake like that, would He? In the issue of, am I going to heaven whenever they die? The answer is oh so simple. It's not how much of the Ten Commandments have I believed. It's not how many things that God wrote in the Bible that's that thick have I obeyed. It's not in, well, there's Ten Commandments. Let's see, how many of those do I have to make sure I've checked off that God will still let me into heaven? Could I do 7 out of 10? 8 out of 10? Does it take 9? How about 6 on a good day? Haggling with God. God's not running a flea market. We're not going in on obeying 8 out of 10 commandments. You're not that good. 9 out of 10 for it, you're not that good either. You're busted. You're broke. But Jesus bought the house. It's finished, He said. Those who rest their faith in Him own everlasting life from the moment of their faith forward. The others can only doubt. Those who seek the law, those who try and obey their way with God, always at the end of the day have to ask, have I done enough? Am I good enough? They always live under the shadow of a doubt, and well they should. Because trying to obey your way to God only puts you under the shadow of uncertainty and doubt. And in the end of it all, that'll get you condemned. The law can never save a single person in the world. I saw a big old billboard as I drove through another state yesterday. I saw a big old billboard trying to get people to go to church on Sunday to obey the law. My fear is, I saw that sign, was those who go into that church are going to hear, if you just keep working on the law, maybe you can make it to heaven. And that's a lie. That's a lie. If there was something we could do to satisfy and earn our way to heaven, then Jesus could have avoided what happened to Him. But even the one who made the worlds had to die on a cross to pay our sin. And He loved us so much, He was willing to do it for each and every one of us. That good Jesus is the best. And there will never be anything better. There's nothing close enough to Him we can even get a good comparison going. He's better than anything on your cell phone. In fact, He's so good, why don't you put Him on your cell phone? Why don't you make Him the featured thing that you talk about on your tweet? Wouldn't that be good? Because you'll never write a word better than Jesus. You'll never write another word that'll mean more to a person who believes in Him than the word grace. The Bible says law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There's nothing like it, nothing to be compared to it. These people are making a terrible mistake to lose their confidence in Him. Here's the word. End of verse number 1, there's the word slip. I hope you'll underline it or circle it in your Bible. The word slip is a great big word. When the writer of Hebrews wrote it out, he wrote a word, pararueo. Would you say it with me? Pararueo. You'll feel real smart if you'll say this with me. Pararueo. Okay? It's one of my favorite words in the Greek, pararueo. I want to give you a picture of the word rather than just define it. I want to give you a picture of it. You're standing on a riverbank. Okay? You're on the riverbank. You're enjoying the scene of the river. The river is running from your left out of sight, and it runs in front of you and eventually winds around and goes out of sight on your right. A log, a full-blown tree, has fallen in the river. Miles and miles and miles away, it went into the river and has now floated its way down that river. And there it is. It just came into sight. And as you stand there and enjoy the river, a little moment later, you look again, and it's more in sight now. It's much closer than it was before. And you're surprised at how far it's moved, because it seems like it's moving pretty slowly, but when you check again, it's almost in front of you now. There are a lot of things around you to enjoy. There are butterflies around. Squirrels are running in the woods. You saw a deer a while ago, and now the log is almost gone. And finally, you can't see it anymore, and it will never come back again. You allowed that log to slip away. Para-thru-e-o. You had it. It was there. You could see it. It's gone. This is what the writer Hebrews is afraid of, that these people are doing with their confidence in Jesus Christ. You held it, you saw it, you had it, you owned it. But you're letting it slip away right now. Listen, this is not their salvation that is slipping away. You can't slip away everlasting life, can you? Is there a way that that could slip? Could you have everlasting life and now no longer have everlasting life? No, because everlasting life lasts forever. It's not salvation that is slipping away from these people. It's their confidence in the one they trusted in for their salvation. And they're headed towards a miserable place. Verse 3, how shall we escape? Escape what? Does he mean how should we escape hell fire? No, because they already escaped that when they rested their faith in Christ. What's going to escape them now are the further benefits that people have who remain confident and walk with Christ. And what's going to escape them is their confidence in Jesus Christ. And they are not going to be able to escape the fact God's not happy with them. There are people in the world who used to be clear on the gospel. They explained it clearly. Now they've changed their mind on the gospel. There is many a weary pastor who climbed the steps into his podium Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, looked out over a bunch of sleepy people who did very little for God and rather looked at their screens all week and worried about their social media accounts rather than helping that pastor do a job for God. He got good and tired of that. And you wouldn't blame him if you were in his shoes. But he made a terrible mistake, and he decided, I'm going to change my message for these lazy people who aren't doing enough for God. And I'm going to tell them, if they think they're ever going to make it to heaven, they better start doing stuff for God. And that was the fatal error of a man who lost his confidence in the gospel and began to try to legislate people by adding works and obedience into the gospel. But what does that message say? Jesus is not enough. It's not by faith alone in Christ alone. You better get busy doing stuff if you really want to be saved. That's the message of Lordship Salvation. That's heresy. And God is not happy when people make that switch. But it's happening in front of your eyes. There are people today who used to preach straight on, Jesus Christ loves you. Now they no longer say that in their messages because they no longer believe that Jesus loves everybody. Are you listening to me today? These are the things that are at stake right now in our churches. There are people saying God doesn't love everybody. Jesus didn't die for everybody. There are people today, right now, speaking through microphones that look just like that one, who are saying you may not be saved today because Jesus didn't even die for you and God doesn't want you saved. He had you birthed to go to hell. And they will have the audacity then to tell you, if you're in that group of people, you ought to be happy about that because, after all, you'll glorify God. I just somehow don't think that's those people's concern after being told that. Is that the good word that we have from the Father about His Son? That Jesus doesn't love everyone, that He didn't die for everyone, that everyone's sin's not paid? Only if you're on a special list God made before He created the earth? That's what's being preached. This is what's at stake in the American church today. A lot more important than what's happening on cell phones, probably, So this writer comes out of the annals of Bible history and tells us all, don't let your confidence in Jesus slip away. Don't let it para-ru-e-o, because how could you escape if you neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. What's he saying? There is nothing more important than what you heard about Jesus that you put your faith in that saved your life. So now, why would you walk away from Him? I want you now, let's leave chapter 2. Would you turn over with me to chapter 9? Turn with me, chapter 9. Hebrews in chapter 9. Now, where is Jesus? Verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Let me explain this. There's a comparison. This is a comparison. Okay? There was a temple on earth, and there's a temple in heaven. The temple on earth was Israel's temple. It's where they went with the high priest. They offered their sacrifices. Fine temple. But there's a better temple. The better temple was not made with man and bricks that were formed and laid by man. That one's made by God. It's in heaven. It's the temple of God in heaven, never touched by a man. Guess which one Jesus went to? He didn't go into the temple when He died for our sins that was made by man. He ascended. He went high, not low. He went into the holy temple of God in heaven, and that's where He is now. The better one, with a better message, with a better salvation, went to the better temple, and He's right there now. Why? Look at the last line in verse 24. Now to appear in the presence of God. Why? For us. For He's now there for... What's He doing? He's our advocate. He's our advocate now. There's an accuser. There's an accuser because we still sin. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. You know why He's seated? There's only really two reasons why a man sits down. Number one, because his work's done. Or number two, because his wife's not looking. So, Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father now. What is He doing? Well, there's an accuser, the accuser of the brethren, making accusations against you, against me, against the sin that you still do sometimes. I know you. And when you sin now, there's an accuser trying to make a deal of that, but there's an advocate. Is that good? There's an advocate. What's an advocate? Someone who speaks well of you. An advocate is like a lawyer. He's like an attorney. He speaks well. He stands between you and judgment. And He explains why you are justified. Even though what you did made you guilty. And our advocate has gone to the highest spot available that any advocate could ever speak from. You're going to get excited in a little bit. He speaks from the right hand of God the Father, who's in control of everything. And He says, Father, that one is mine. Guilty, but I paid that. And here I am. He's now appearing in the presence of God for us to guard the payment He already paid for all our sin. That good? There's nothing in the law that could ever do that for anybody else. Verse 25, nor yet that He should offer Himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. What's the point? Others are inferior when compared to Jesus. He's the better offering for our sin. Verse 26, for then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now... once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What am I telling you today? I'm telling you, you're a sinner, and the penalty is death. You owe it. It's your sin. It's your penalty. And you owe it to God. But God loves you just the way you are. And God proved His love for you like no one else ever could. He gave you the best message you could ever hear. The message about His Son. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He took on a human body. Why would you do that if you're God? Why on earth would you take a human body that's going to get hungry? You're going to have to feed it. It's going to have to work. It's got to sleep at night because it gets tired. It'll get dirty feet that need to be washed. It'll hurt when you hit that thumb with a hammer. Why would you take a body if you're God? A body that's full of nerve endings that'll hurt you every day you spend in it. Because God is planning to die for your sin and mine. And if you're God and you're planning to die, you'll need a body for that. And so Jesus became flesh. On the cross, He took your sin, bore it all. Every sin, little sin, big sin, secret sins, no one knows but you. Jesus knows because He's the best. And He took your sin in His body. How much does He love you? He stretched out His arms and died. 3 days later, rose from the dead to prove it. What's your foundation for your faith? Is all the flimsy foundation you have because you think by the end of your life you'll do enough good things that God will say, yeah, you're pretty good, I'll let you into a pretty good heaven. Friend, there is no pretty good heaven. The only one we got's a holy one. And you're not good enough and you never will be and I'm not either. And we need the grace of God if we're going in. And that only comes by people who believe in Jesus the better. And they get everlasting life as a free gift from God. And God pays attention to the ones who believe in His Son. The others, let me tell you something, God is upset with them. Would you go with me quickly, John chapter 3? Would you look with me, John chapter 3? Let me back what I just said by the Bible. God is upset. There are people today across America saying that the only way anybody can believe is God makes them believe. Is that what you believe? I don't. Because God commands all men everywhere to believe. He expects them to believe. Why? Because they can. The problem is not that they can't believe, it's that they may not want to believe. John 3:18, He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God is upset with that group of people who won't believe. They won't receive His Word. They'll receive a lesser word. They'll hear a lesser speaker. They'll accept the idea of a lesser sacrifice for their sin. They'll believe in human works, not the grace of God. And God is upset with those. Make no mistake, God's fiery judgment is coming into view on the non-faith of those people. Let me ask you a question. Is God upset with these people who don't believe if they can't believe? That's absurd. But it's being preached across America today. You want to never be condemned by God? You put your faith in Jesus. It'll be everlasting life for you. If you have believed in Christ, I know there's a world that's not going to be friendly to you sometime because of your faith. The writer of Hebrews is looking through the ages right back at you, and he's telling you, hold fast in your profession of faith. Because if you throw away Jesus now, what are you going to hold on to that's better than what you had in Him? If you threw away your faith, would you lose your eternal life? No, because that would mean it wasn't eternal, and it is. But you'd lose your confidence. You'd lose your life. You'd lose your purpose. Probably lose your reward. You'd lose your intimacy with God. You'd lose your fellowship. You'd lose the joy of your salvation. That's a price too much to pay. Hold fast. And listen, if you're holding fast in your faith, that means you get involved. It becomes all about person-to-person ministry. Who can I help? Listen to me, I know. Sometimes we go to church and we say, what can they do for me? That's a wrong question to ask. Mark 10:45, the Bible says that Jesus Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. That ought to be our attitude when we come to church. Not what can they do for me, but who am I going to open ministry to today? I'm going to make somebody better. I'm going to hold my spot. I'm going to hold my faith. Somebody's going to get a load of Jesus for me today. Boy, that'll make church a sweet place to go. Would you bow your head with me? Would you close your eyes? The message is very simple today. Jesus is the best. He's the only one you can put your faith in to get you to heaven forever. If you've never done that, I'm asking you right now, will you do it? I'm not calling anybody for it. I'm asking you where you are in your seat, or if you're driving down the road listening to a recording, wherever you hear this word from God about His Son, you better take heed. Don't let it slip. Put your faith in Jesus as fast as you can. It means you trust Him. It means you trust in Him. You know that He loves you, died on the cross, paid all your sin, rose from the dead, and He proved it, and you've heard enough, and you're saying today, in effect, I'm believing Him and nothing else. Well then, my friend, you can know God paid attention to your faith. And God just marked you down for everlasting life and to be a child of God forever. You could never lose it. No one could steal it away. You and God are in the same family now. I want to ask a favor in the building. If you put your faith in Jesus before, you know you did it a moment ago. You hadn't done it until a moment ago. But a moment ago, you rested your faith in Jesus and nothing else. You answered all your questions. You put away your doubt. Would you do a great favor? Would you just slip your hand in the air for me and put it right back down? I'd just like to know. Good for you. Good. Someone else, could I just know about it? And you could thank God now for giving you the gift that He paid for when He died for you. Everlasting life. Now here's a question. You put your faith in Christ some time ago. Has it been a little rocky lately? Have you really been more involved with other things? Things that'll pass away. Things that aren't worth it. Let things annoy you. You let things kind of take over your life. Will you just tell the Lord, Lord, I affirm it right now. Jesus is best. Maybe you ought to tell the Lord, Lord, since Jesus is best in my life, He needs more of my time. He needs some more of my money, too. I want to have a ministry for Him and not things that don't matter as much. Lord, thanks for hungry people today who love Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.